Today, friends, I am very thankful. Having a Thanksgiving Sunday forces you to think about what are you thankful for. I'm thankful for just out this window and the wall here are some beautiful roses that I walk past every day. And I don't stop to actually enjoy them, I think, but I'm thankful to God for these beautiful roses. I'm thankful to God for, on a Sunday morning, your smiles and your handshakes. I'm thankful to God for Melbourne. Think of yesterday, Melbourne, you know, it's four seasons in one day, and it's fantastic. You know, we got bucketed on, and then I went to a barbecue, and it was sunny and unreal, and then came home and got bucketed on. I'm thankful to God for hot chickens from the supermarket, that it's instant dinner when it's bucketing. I'm thankful to God for bringing me to Berwick for so many reasons, but also for bringing me close to my dad who lives in Pakenham. That's something I'm personally thankful for today. I'm thankful to God for a church with a hill, that we can have a wonderful carols on the hill, and for God giving you, all of you, your love for Christ that brings you to church, and your cars that bring you to the hill, and gravity that brings you down into church. And sometimes the kids are just sort of roll down. I'm thankful to God today for ducks. I've been thinking the ducks really get a hard time of it in cricket season. Nobody wants to go out for a duck. In high school, the worst thing that could happen, I'd happily go out for one. Go out for none and you're a duck. It's awful. We're mean to the ducks. One of the Australian openers, I'm sure as he walked off the ground yesterday, was saying, at least I got one. I forget his name. I haven't followed cricket since Booney retired. Actually, stay on the ducks for a moment. The duck is the symbol of my life. I think the symbol of Aussie life, the noble, calm creature who under the surface is paddling for his dear life, that's my life. So thank God for ducks. They encourage me. I'm thankful to God for the Apostle Paul. Imagine planning your retirement, a tour of Europe's best prisons. That's the Apostle Paul's retirement. And yet he's joyful, and I'm joyful as well. And today the word of God to you is really simple, and to me, the word of God is rejoice. Rejoice. Let me read it to you again. Verse 4, chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. The word of God to us today. Pursue joy. Pursue joy. Grow in your joy is what God wants from us. Someone helpfully shared with me in our growth group, maybe I had heard it before, but I couldn't remember hearing it, the distinction between being happy and being joyful. And happiness is something about me, and joyfulness is something about Jesus. And Paul's very clear. He doesn't say, be happy. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Do you see the difference? Rejoice that in Jesus you know God loves you. Rejoice that in Jesus you have a Saviour who died for you. Rejoice that in Christmas's anxieties of the season, it's actually a season of joy. We're celebrating the gift of the Son of God. How good is that? And, you know, this is a gift that is grounded, evidenced in history, Jesus' arrival and his resurrection from the dead, and therefore he has the name above every name. Rejoice in Jesus. No matter what your circumstances, he loves you dearly and you are precious to him. We love him, but he loves us more dearly. So the command from God is to rejoice in Jesus. And you may not feel like it, but fortunately, Paul doesn't just command and say, do it. He says, let me show you how to do it. And I've sort of teased out today four steps or four strategies for any Christian here, no matter what your age, no matter what your stage, to grow in joy. So let me share with you what I think are Paul's four steps for joy. Step one, I'm calling it, let anxiety prompt you to prayer and thanksgiving. Paul says in verse 6, tough. He says, do not be anxious about anything. And I think, well, there's a command I've broken already. We all worry. We all get anxious. Now, interestingly, this attention here, almost a Bible contradiction, because in chapter 1, Paul's already named his own anxieties for the Philippian church. I think, therefore, his command is of the effect of, do not stay anxious. You know, we all get anxious, but he's saying, don't remain in your anxiety. Don't let that define you or enclose you in worry. Don't linger in anxiety. Instead, he says, bring it to God in prayer. Bring it to God in prayer. So let's look at it, the verse in full, verse 6. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and by petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So if you are anxious about something, if you're worried about something in your life, you've always got to ask, have I prayed about this fully? Have I fully brought this concern to God? Have I poured my heart out to him? And Paul says, pray with thanks. So with your predicament, think, what can I thank God for in this trial? What can I thank God for in my life? So bring the problems to him. Don't sugarcoat them, but do look for what you can thank God for in your life. As you worry, remember the gospel. Remember, as you pray, thank God for the gospel. Let me remind you what the gospel is. Jesus, God's Son, was sent, and by his blood shed on the cross, he's made full, perfect, sufficient atonement for all your sin, past mistakes, present mistakes, future mistakes. It's all covered by the blood of Christ. The channel of prayer to God is open all the time. It's a clear channel by Jesus. You can go to the throne of grace. You can go to God in the Spirit, and he will receive your prayers of weakness, your prayers of worry. You know, you've already got an NBN with God. You've already got fibre broadband with God through Jesus in the Spirit. You know, when you worry, Paul is saying, you know, he could sit in his prison cell and say, poor me, and, you know, have a kind of a linger in his worry. But he says, let your worries draw you on your knees in prayer. And pray and pray and pray and pray with thanks until the peace of God is felt and experienced. You know, let the peace of God that surpasses understanding flow into your life. Pray until you get that sense that, you know, God is good and God is in control and God has a plan and he's delivered me in the past. He'll do it again. You know, pray until you get that sense. And if you fall out of that sense, then go back on your knees. That's Paul's way of growing in joy. You may know that hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our griefs and sins to bear, and we can bring anything to him in prayer. You know, don't just love that hymn, live the hymn. You know, let Jesus be your best friend by praying to him. So that's step one. Step two, meditate on whatever is praiseworthy. This is verses 8 and 9. Here's what he says, very quite famous really. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent, think about such things. Meditate on such things. This is something that is guaranteed to increase your joy in Jesus, if you can meditate on these types of things and not meditate on their opposites. Some people make the distinction, I think it's helpful, between Oriental meditation and Christian meditation. Oriental or Eastern meditation is often about emptying the mind. Empty your mind and just think nothingness and get into Zen. But Christian meditation is not that. Christian meditation is filling the mind. Filling the mind with whatever is excellent, with whatever is admirable and pure and good and true. So to start with, of course we'd start with God's word. Fill your mind with the promises of God's word. Let the gospel promises of the Bible marinate in your brain. You know, read the Bible often and try and, you know, think on it and let it sink into your soul. That will increase your joy, I'm sure. But Paul actually is thinking wider than this as well, because he says things like, if anything is pure, right? If anything is lovely. So let's go a bit wider, and let me encourage you in the pursuit of things such as praiseworthy bushwalks or praiseworthy time just sitting at the beach. Let me encourage to you excellent and, you know, inspiring music. Fiction books. Don't just read sort of Christian books, but read fiction and read great fiction. Let your mind and imagination grow. Enjoy great film, great architecture and art. I think anything that expands your mind for beauty will be no threat to your Christian faith. In fact, it will be exercising the muscle of enjoying beauty, which will help you enjoy the beauty of Christ. So whatever is lovely. So it's worth thinking, you know, depending on your age, you have to think about what are the things that may be unhelpful that you're absorbing, that are sucking your joy. It may be things on the internet. It may be what you watch on TV. It may be the music. I don't know. You judge. But, you know, is what I absorb, are the movies, kind of movies I watch, are they true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable? Yeah, and so I'm not sort of saying don't watch this sort of thing and do that, but you just meditate on it. Think about the content of what you take in and just be aware that it changes you, it affects you. Do you know what I mean? So just be wise about that. Some things are obvious, you know. Lingerie Football League is obviously not pure and admirable, do you know what I mean? So that's obvious, but other things, it's not as easy as that. Like, some things can be good. I personally think, you know, the odd zombie film can inspire you to self-sacrifice and care for your family. You can talk to me about Monty Tia about The Walking Dead. Think about the news we watch. I mean, I don't have the answers here. When we watch the news, I think, what does the news do to us? It's important because it's news, and yet do we have to hear the sordid details of every crime, you know, every major crime? I don't know, maybe Paul would do it differently. We need to think about this as a church. Are there things in your life that you don't realise they are making you joyless, that they're making you angry and you don't realise it? You know, we at some level, what we absorb changes us. So Paul says, you want to grow in joy, absorb what is pure, what is noble, what is right, whatever is lovely. I mean, some things look neutral, and they kind of are neutral, but they're just flippant, they're just shallow. And I think Paul would actually say, watch out for those things. You know, that's not noble, you can do better. And then, of course, think about the people you hang around. Are there people you hang around that actually are dragging you down? And are there people you could try and hang around more that would lift you up more? So Paul actually tells the Philippians, think about it in terms of people. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put that into practice. And so you can do it with people as well. So the first two steps are, let anxiety prompt you to prayer and thanksgiving and meditate on what is praiseworthy. Step three, I call experience the secret of contentment. Experience the secret of contentment. Paul says, I've learned to be content. I mean, he started off very well-to-do in his life, Paul. He started off as an elite wealthy in society, and by becoming a Christian, he kind of went from the top of the tree to the bottom of the heap. And yet Paul says, through his life, he's learned to be content. He's learned the secret of contentment. Let me read it to you and see if you can spot the secret. This is not part of our Bible reading. I'm going on a little bit. Verses 10 to 13. What is the secret? He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. He's talking about how they've given him some money in jail and some food. And he says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Did you spot the secret as it sort of flew past there at the end? The principle or the secret to contentment is clearly, with God, we can get through anything. God will give the strength. When you're poor, when you're hungry, when you've got plenty, God will give you strength. So in what sense is that a secret? Because that's kind of like a bit of an obvious thing to say. Well, I think the secret is that many people know it theoretically, but they haven't lived it out. And so Paul says the secret is in the experience of it, of taking a risk for God and having him sustain you, of trusting God in a trial and having God deliver you. The secret is in that he again and again and again has experienced through trials that God carries him through. And therefore, he's learned by experience, not just by head knowledge, but he's learned through apostolic suffering that God takes care of him. So it's one thing to sort of be comfortable and hold on to your comfort and say, oh yeah, God can carry me. But it's another thing to let go of that and to live a sacrificial Christian life with your money and your time and your home and your possessions and let God deliver you. That's what Paul's talking about in terms of the secret. It's an experience rather than just a principle. If you never take a great risk for God, you will never know, you know, experientially his delivering power. You know, and if you don't know God's delivering power firsthand, you'll try and protect your own security and comfort. And then you won't feel safe. And then you won't be content. You know, so what you want to do is get into the happy spiral of depending on God again and again and again. And then you'll get that sense, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. By the way, all things does not mean, you know, I can like jump on the piano and say, God, give me strength to lead the next song. I don't think it means you can do any spiritual gift. I think it means, Paul means, you can survive every difficult sacrifice that God calls you to. Every difficult road of obedience. Obedience sometimes is scary, but you can do it with God who gives you strength. You know, anyone can say with their head, Jesus will sustain me. But Paul says, I've lived through it. I've been through it again and again and again, and God delivers. That's what I've learnt. So here are the steps so far. I've done three of the four. Step one, for joy. Let anxiety prompt you to prayer and thanksgiving. Step two, for joy. Meditate on what is praiseworthy and excellent. Step three, for joy. Experience the secret of contentment. And the last step's pretty easy. I'm calling it step four, be open to the ministry of other Christians. Here is Paul in jail, and he's the mature Christian, and the Philippians are the baby Christians, and he lets them help him. He's the church planter, and they are the planted church. He's the apostle, and they're just the normal Christians. And yet, he models a kind of letting people younger than him help him. Here's what he says, say from verse 17. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you have sent me in jail. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He says, your help to me, you know, I know that God would have sustained me, but your help to me is a great thing and I receive it because it honours God. It glorifies God. It's an act of worship to God. And so he receives it gladly. And notice when they help him, Paul doesn't say, and I'll come back and pay you back one day, or I'll return the favour. He just says, my God will meet your needs as well. You know, God will return the favour, but no, I won't. I wonder if sometimes we're too proud. We're prouder than Paul. And we don't let people help us. We don't let people in the church support us. We don't ask for help. You know, we don't ask for prayer. But I would encourage you, friends, if you're in trouble and you need help, you know, ask for it. And I mean, I know sometimes we do ask for it and we get let down, but don't let that stop you. Try and get as much help as God is providing you in the church. You know, at least ask people to pray for you. You know, you can come to Hilton or I any time after church and we will pray with you. And I would love it if you would just do that for each other as well. It'd be great over coffee, it would be a normal thing for us to see people in twos or threes just huddling and praying for each other, or here in the church in a quiet space praying for each other. Wouldn't that be great? I think that'd be great. You know, don't write off other Christians who God is sending to encourage you. Don't think, oh, they're younger than me. They've got nothing to offer me. You know, God did once speak through a donkey, so he can speak to anyone in the church. God may be wanting to encourage you through a surprising person. It may be the annoying person at church who actually has some gift or some encouragement for you today. So let's draw this together and wrap up the loose ends. The big command, the one thing you want to take from today, is God wants you to rejoice in the Lord. God the Father wants you rejoicing, being happy or joyful, I should say, in Jesus. That's what he wants from us. There are at least four threats or limits to your joy, and they would be prayerless anxiety, non-excellent influences, discontent, and self-reliance. And the four remedies, the four medicines today from Philippians 4 are these. If you want to restore or expand your joy, let anxiety prompt you to prayer and praise. Meditate on what is praiseworthy. Experience contentment, the secret of contentment. And open yourself to the ministry of each other. Friends, rejoice in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that your desire for us is not for us to be kind of grumbly and bitter and unhappy all the time, but your desire is for us to rejoice in the Lord always. Father, please help us to pursue this seriously and to take on the strategies you give to us in Philippians 4. Please make us a joyful, thankful people. Please make us joyful and thankful in the midst of trials and in the midst of hardship, just as your Apostle Paul modelled. We pray this, Father, for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.